I want to invite my brother-in-law Dave Simpson up here for a moment. We prayed with Sandy over here, my sister, and he's one of the founders of this congregation, one of the best men I know. Davey, just take your heart.
Is it just me, or was the Holy Spirit so evident this morning? It was almost tangible. This side of the grave, or on the other side of the grave. And I just feel compelled to tell each of you this morning that He knows everything about you. There's nothing that's hidden. There's nothing that you know that you even understand about yourself that He doesn't know intimately. And yet He still loves you in a way that you can't comprehend. That's what He wants me to tell you this morning. Don't allow yourself to slip into the solemn resignation that, well, maybe not me. Because He wants it to be you.
Amen. Amen. That's better. Thank you. Yeah, okay. We have to let ourselves believe that. It just doesn't fit, does it? I was thinking about Abram when Davey was sharing that. And a lot of times when things take longer than we think they should or they seem to elude us, we begin to take blame for that somehow and think that, well, it's because of this or it's because of that and I haven't prayed enough or I'm not just this or I'm not just that. And I was thinking about Abram in the book of Genesis. He was basically trying to opt out of the promise, the higher order of promise that God had for him. He says, after all these things, says, God, you know, I have a servant here. I know that Isaac, you know, he didn't know Isaac at the time, but he knew that there was to be a son of the promise that would come through Sarah. And with Abram 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old, that promise was looking very much like it was out of play. And it's amazing what happens to us when time goes by sometimes. We start to play other scenarios in our mind and we begin to downgrade our expectations. And that's exactly what Abram was doing. And he said, after all these things, he was talking about all of his failures. He'd not been obedient to the Lord in so many cases. He'd tried several times to mess himself up and not go where God wanted him to go. And because of fear and various different things, he downgraded God's ability and, you know, called Sarah his sister, which technically she was a half-sister. But nevertheless, he basically put the vehicle of God's blessing of his life in jeopardy by not standing strong. He lost his brother-in-law, his cousin. He lost Lot down to Sodom. Couldn't keep his family together. And here he was 100 years of age, and somehow or other he'd not been able to conceive this child with Sarah. And he began to downgrade himself and said, Lord, Eliezer's here. He's my servant. And after all these things, it would be enough if you just bless Eliezer and then basically come through his line, because it doesn't appear that we're going to have one. And what I love about God is God doesn't rebuke him. God, in effect, takes him outside the tent. Inside the tent were constant reminders of all the things that had gone wrong, the face of Sarah that tormented him, that she could not conceive a child to the point that she'd begun to laugh about the possibilities. He looked around and Lot was no longer there. His memory came back to him, and when those that had taken Sarah into their harem had thrown him out of their country for being a man of dishonor and dishonesty because he didn't believe God's promise, and all these things haunted him. And he had begun to downgrade and say, God, after all these things, it would be enough. And the Lord literally takes him outside the tent. And in effect, I think that's what David was saying to us today. We need to get outside of our tent, the small, dark enclosure of what is and has been. He took him outside the tent. And he had him look up. See those stars right there? See those stars? Can you count those? I don't think so. You can't even see them all. Beyond where you can see, there's millions more. And if you can count these, this is going to be the number of your descendants. Your descendants. And if you can count this, the sand on the seashore, that's going to be the number of your descendants. And God reiterated a promise to him in the moment when he had given up on the promise. In the moment when he thought, well, because I have done this or not done that, because of that, I'm going to have to accept a lesser blessing. I'm going to have to ratchet down my expectations to something that's achievable. God wouldn't let him live with that. I'm persuaded this morning that God doesn't want you and me to live with that. Scripture says, though it tarry, Wait for it. There's a persistence. Have you ever had a friend that didn't call you for a while and you begin to wonder what in the world's going on? And you said, no, if I just wait, I'll hear from them. They're a friend. They're a constant friend. And sure enough, sooner or later the phone rings, or sooner or later you get a text or an email or something like that, and your trust in that relationship comes roaring back, regardless of what you might have thought that whole time while there was no contact. Does that make any sense to anybody? I'm here to tell you today that the Lord has sent us a love note this morning saying, do not forget who you're dealing with. Don't forget who you're dealing with. He doesn't know how to lie. So if He says these things to us and then He doesn't do them, where does that leave us? He can't lie somewhere in the mix where we're concerned. There lies a problem. And I'm still telling you today, our problem is we need to suspend willing unbelief. We need to stop making those mental adjustments and excuses for why things don't happen. And we need to begin to believe God. Now, what we don't need to begin to do is to lambast each other and beat each other and say, you just don't have enough faith, or you don't have this, or you're not doing this. No. Not one of us in this room can heal ourselves. Not one of us in this room is big enough to make it all happen. But every one of us in this room has a responsibility to create, because of our adherence to the Word of God, an atmosphere of belief. Jesus went back to His own hometown. All talked about this. I've talked about it recently from the pulpit, but it still won't leave me. And it says that He could do no mighty works there. He could do none. Not that He wouldn't do some, not that He wouldn't have liked to, or not that He didn't intend to, but it said basically they limited Him by their adherence to unbelief. And a large part of that had to do with their familiarity with the vessel. I'm just going to say this once, and I'm going to leave it to you to think about it and pray about it. But it is too easy for us to downgrade the product because of our familiarity with the provider. In two ways, this is important today. Jesus has become a byword to us. Some of us say it when we're angry. Some of us just tack it on to the end of a prayer. Got tons of people in our culture that are Hispanic that actually have that name as a first name. I'm not being weird here. This is just true. We have come to the place where when we say His name is above every other name, it's so common to us, Jesus, Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus told me, Jesus this, you know, that we don't really realize who we're dealing with here. There's something about this familiarity thing that we've got to get past. The Jews wouldn't even say the name of God because it was so holy, and yet we just throw it around like it was a garden variety term. I believe that the Lord wants to impress us of His sovereign authority and how that name breaks the barriers between heaven and earth. Secondly, I think it's also very important that we understand that just like it was in Jesus' day, even though He was the Son of God, the people there thought He was just another guy around town. And as a result of that, even though He spoke what God's will was and what God's desire was, the people wrote it off because they say, we know His mother, we know His brothers, we've known Him all His life, and how could these things be? And yet He was a carrier. He was a carrier of everything their hearts desired, and He came to announce to them that He was there to provide. I feel like sometimes because we know each other well, we play together, we eat together, we hang out, we do life together, which really is what we're supposed to do. But I feel sometimes like it's one of those kind of situations where because we're familiar with one another, we see each other's clay feet, and we understand that we all have problems and that none of us are perfect, and we've prayed prayers before that didn't seem to be answered. in the way that we would at least know, that somehow or other we need to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles or thousands of miles, or we need to do something outlandish and crazy to get to where the power is. Let me tell you where the power is. Power is resident in the body of Christ. And where I was going to go today, which I don't have time to go, but basically it's this, that we're supposed to do life together. And doing life together in no way is supposed to hinder our estimation of who it is that's among us. In fact, when we rightly understand and discern the body, what is it? Remember in the communion story where it talks about that some eat communion and take communion unworthily? And many do so not discerning the body, and as a result, many are sick and even have died because they didn't discern the body. We don't talk about that much because we don't want to make anybody feel guilty coming to communion. The point there is not to feel guilty. The point is to understand that Christ lives in us. Oh yeah, He does sit on the throne physically. He's by the right hand of the Father, but by His Spirit, He has disseminated His character and nature and plugged it into the body. That is you and me. And the more unified and the more together and the more representative we are of one of the things of God to one another, the more likely it is that everything His heart desires can actually come to pass in us. You know what? I feel like today the Lord would like to take you off of parole. Some of us feel like we're on parole. We in case we behave just right, they're gonna yank us back into jail. We're gonna go back into bondage, and all the dreams that we have are gonna go away. I'm here to tell you today that you're off of parole. I'm here today to tell you in the name of Jesus that you're highly favored and blessed of the Lord. You're the apple of His eye. Can you then also extend that same grace and appreciation to those around you today? Folks that maybe you don't care much for. Folks that you don't agree with. Kind of like we tell couples in premarital counseling, if you always agree, one of you is not necessary. Here's the thing. Iron sharpens iron. But it causes sparks first. I'm just here to tell you that if you're all the same, you're just not necessary. But God has highly variegated colors and mixes and gifts and so forth that He has sprinkled in the body of Christ. And you and I don't get to choose the type that we go to for blessing. In fact, God is going to make sure that the person that has what you need is probably somebody you don't even care for that much. So you'll learn to discern the body. You'll learn to discern the presence of God in one another. You'll learn to be able to share without wondering if you're being received. I don't know. I wish we had about 3 hours to talk about this today. And wish we could do questions and answers on this because this is where we live. I'm here to tell you. We're going to talk about the book of Acts in chapter 2. I was going to do that today, and the Lord just instead illustrated it. But you know what the outcome of the fellowship of people was? The great awe broke out among them. Great awe and fear of the Lord broke out among them, and miracles began to happen, and they had favor in the community. Oh yeah, there's persecution too, but there was also favor. It's kind of a mixed blessing. God is doing some things in the last days you don't want to miss. And He's going to do it through His church. Especially amongst the people that learn and love to do life together. The good and the bad. Good times and bad times. Good times, ugly times. We all have them. These things do not exempt us from the manifestations of the love of God to the full extent. I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet today. And And I know people get tired of this, especially during flu season. Where's your faith? Take the hand of your neighbor, crying out loud. You're going to eat food that some preparer made for you, and you came to hold the hand of your friend at church. Maybe we ought to put some hand-washing dispensers at the back when you leave. I don't know. You know, Scripture tells us that one can stand against 1,000. Two can stand against 10,000. Now, that geometry is not lost on me. Those numbers are unbelievable. Geometric progression. What could happen to a city? We must begin to have this mindset. What can happen to a city in which the people of God dwell together in unity and in peace and in anticipation and in obedience? When the people of God do these things together, the city is the beneficiary. The people of God get the first fruits of that, which is God pouring out His nature and His miraculous and His abundance and His favor on them. And that favor isn't just for them to enjoy. That favor is to open doors into other aspects of society, into places where normally the church is not welcome. I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants us to understand that we are a body of people that represent Christ. We are pulsating with a life that does not belong to this world except by gift. We can't say that we've earned it. We can't say that we deserve it. But we can say loud and clear, we are recipients of it. Let us share. But you know what? We need each other. We need each other. We say a lot of times, oh, Jesus, come. Jesus, help me. And somebody calls us on the phone and we don't have time for them. Hello. That may be Jesus on the phone. It may sound like your friend or that person that you don't really have time for, but it's probably Jesus answering your prayer. Oh, He can do it sovereignly. You bet He can. He can speak to you in the middle of the night. But I'll almost promise you, if it's really Him, He's going to ring somebody up and have them confirm it to you in the flesh. And we need to begin to recognize that, be part of that process, and look forward to being people of God together. And we need to learn to pray for one another. We need to learn to expect and encourage the best from each other. As I'm telling you, God's plan is not to send angels to convert the earth. It's to send folks just like you, just like me, that are willing vessels that He can pour greatness into. I want to pray for you today. Father, I pray for this body of people. I pray for this portion of the great and grand body of Christ that stands here today in a time-space world beset by many issues and concerns and fears, some necessary, some unnecessary. We come to You today, Lord, not as perfected people. You never expected that. But You are in the business of perfecting us. We cry out today that You'll work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, just like You promised. We pray, O God, that You'd help us not to any longer know each other after the flesh, but to know one another after the Spirit. Begin to look at one another as carriers of a kingdom come. Look at one another as carriers of Your favor and Your blessing and the very living Spirit of God that lives inside of each one of us that are truly saved. God, we pray today that You'd help us to reach our potential and not sell out because we've disqualified ourselves in our own mind or listen to the accusers come to say, you'll never this because of that. Lord Jesus, forgive us for allowing Your gift and Your promises to be downgraded so much by so many things that have no authority over us. God, we pray today that You'd transform us by the renewing of our minds. What we've heard and seen of You, God, let it begin to be our operating principles. Let those of us who know the truth be set free. Father, I thank you for that person that stands beside every other person in this room today. They are precious in your sight. They mean the world to you. It's like Davey reminded us today. God, I pray that your love for them would be fully satisfied. That they would be able to receive it, to walk in it, and to give it away everywhere they can. God, we pray that our hands would be filled with your love, your gifts, your assurances. And that rather than eating them all or hoarding them to ourselves, we'd begin to be able to give them away in every setting where you place us. That your presence, Lord Jesus, reigns strong in our lives. Let us be fully aware from day to day of that activity inside of us. We bless you. We bless that person on our right hand side right now. We bless them in Jesus' name. That person on our left, we bless them in Jesus' name today. Go before them. Open doors for them. Make their path straight. Place their feet on a wide path, oh God, so they won't slip. Go before them, God, and prepare their days. Let there be divine appointments and divine anointments for various tasks. Let them experience the onset of the kingdom of God over their heart, their mind, and even their very physical being. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you that that is our heritage. That is our inheritance. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand this morning? God bless you.